Morning.
Good morning.
I was just thinking about what you said about being in the dark and feeling alone, and what you said, Matthew, about being thankful for our brotherhood. And it reminds me, I was looking into the word comfort recently, and what struck me is a very old definition of comfort basically gave the idea of strength together, and that with that strength, together with Christ, we can do all things. And with that strength, together with the brotherhood, we have safety and protection. Over the past number of weeks, I was determined to delve into the growing notion that in modern churches there's more than one gospel. Seems predominantly it's coming to this point where we have the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, and we have this gospel of grace that Paul preached, and somehow the two are separate. We as the church are now under the gospel of grace alone, and the gospel of the kingdom was preached to the Jews, and then it's for everyone else at a later time after the church age. This two gospel concept really kind of bothered me, and just feels like it threatens the authority of what Jesus taught. It relegates the Sermon on the Mount to some other time, somewhere in the future, and it's somehow afraid of obedience. Well, I wrestled with that a lot and was working on that, and then the last minute I changed my mind. It's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. But instead, I want to look at Psalm 119. It's a much more positive message. And our family has been working on memorizing all of Psalm 119. That's a really daunting task. We're all at different spots. I, for one, am not doing very well. Others are much farther along. Well, one day I was listening to others recite their verses, and it just occurred to me that Psalm 119 really speaks to what is bothering me about that whole two gospel problem. It talks about God's authority, and you know, right now God's authority is under attack. So just for a moment, let's just take a look at Psalm 119, and I'll give you just a little brief overview of its structure and what I've been looking at. And we all know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Ask any of the children, and they'll tell you just how long 176 verses seems to be. Historically, it was believed that David wrote this psalm, but there's a lot of more ideas lately that it may have been actually Ezra or Daniel that wrote the book of Psalms, which can make sense if you look at some of the verses that are in there. Each stanza, there's 176 verses. It's broken into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, or 8 couplets each, because there's two lines per verse. Each stanza represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I think we might all know that, but the first letter of each line in each stanza begins with that letter of the alphabet. We don't really see that in our English translations because it doesn't work in our English. But in the Hebrew, the first letter of each line would be the same. Like the first letter is Aleph, so every first letter of every line in Aleph begins with Aleph. So this is what's called an alphabetical acrostic. And there's a lot of significance in that I probably really won't go into, but there's a lot of significance in the fact that it's so detailed and so ordered. We can see how God is a God of order and how that was put together. So in general, if we look at this as that way, it's all goes through the alphabet, we can look at it as a complete A to Z guide to God's word. right compressed in that one psalm. And throughout history, there's been a lot said about 119. For example, Charles Spurgeon dedicated 398 pages to Psalm 119 in his Treasury of David. Martin Luther is said to have declared that he prized this psalm so highly that he would not take the whole world in exchange for one leaf of it. Now, Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, had instructed all his children to meditate on a different verse of Psalm 119 every day, every morning of the year, and they'd go through the psalm twice in a year. And Matthew Henry did this all throughout his life, and his father had said, the reason you do this is it would bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. Now, Matthew Henry, you may know, went on to compile a 6-volume complete commentary of the Bible that is still widely used. Now, Charles Simeon, who's an early 19th century Anglican minister, dedicated 19 sermons just to some random verses in Psalm 119. And I think the most notable was there was a Puritan preacher named Thomas Manton, and he compiled an impressive 3-volume set just on Psalm 119. It was 190 chapters, totaling 1,677 pages. You know, that's over one chapter per every verse in one Psalm 119. So there's a lot that could be said about that. It's a really huge topic, too big for one message, really. But what is it about Psalm 19 that is so special that all these people were talking about? Well, I think throughout its 176 verses, the focus is constantly on God and His Word. It's all about the majesty of God's Word and its application to our lives. It is a celebration of the authority of God's Word and His instructions to His people. So let's pray here. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this moment, this morning, this time here together. I thank You for our brotherhood, and I thank You for a group that just truly cares for each other and prays for each other. And I ask that You would just help us here as we celebrate Your Word and the authority of Your Word together today, in Jesus' name. Now, I just wanted to read a little quote from Charles Spurgeon. He kind of summarized, I thought, pretty nicely the essence of Psalm 119. He says, "This wonderful psalm, from its great length, helps us to wonder at the immensity of Scripture. From its keeping to one subject, it helps us to adore the unity of Scripture, for it is but one. Yet from the many turns it gives to the same thought, it helps you to see the variety of Scripture. Some have said that in it there is an absence of variety, but that is merely the observation of those who have not studied it. I have weighed each word and looked at each syllable with lengthened meditation, and I bear witness that this sacred song has no tautology," and that just means needless repetition, "no tautology in it, but is charmingly varied from beginning to end. Its variety is that of a kaleidoscope. From a few objects, a boundless variation is produced. In the kaleidoscope, you look once, and there's a strangely beautiful form. You shift the glass a very little, and another shape, equally delicate and beautiful, is before your eyes. So it is here." Throughout the psalm, there are essentially 10 words. We've noticed this as we were memorizing that there's a repetitionable. There's these same words that are used over and over and over. So there's essentially 10 words that are used repeatedly that convey this concept of God's word as authoritative. These words are all very closely related and may at first, you know, seem to be very synonymous with one another, but each one has its own nuance. So I thought I'd just go through those words. I thought I was going to read a lot of examples, but there's so many of them, I think we could be here a long time. But so the first word is the word law. You know, it's used 25 times in Psalm 119, and it has the nuance of teaching. The law reveals God's will for how His people are to live. Since it comes from God, the law is not just for academic interest, but for obedience. The second word is testimonies, used 10 times. It's from a root meaning to bear witness. It points to the dependability of the Bible as a witness of things of God, and it also has the nuance of warning. The third word is ways. It's used seven times, and it refers to God's characteristic manner of acting as contrasted with our own ways. The fourth word is precepts. It's used 21 times. It comes from a word meaning to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. It points to the particular instructions of the Lord as of one who cares about details. The fifth word is statutes, and it's used 22 times. It comes from a word meaning to engrave in stone, and thus they speak of binding force and permanence of Scripture. The sixth word is commandments. It's used 22 times, and it points to the straight authority of what is said. It has the idea of giving orders. The seventh word is judgment, and it's used 23 times, and it has the idea of justice rooted in God's character. These are the decisions of the all-wise judge about common human situations. The eighth and ninth words are actually the same word. It's just word, but they're actually two different words in Hebrew that mean slightly different things. The first one is used 23 times. It's the most general term of all. It's just emphasizing the fact that God has spoken. That's his word that he spoke. And the second, it's used 19 times. It's similar to the other one, but it has a nuance of promise along with it. Now, the 10th word is it's interesting because it's actually the same word, but it's translated three different ways in the psalm. The one way it's translated as faithfulness in verse 90, and righteousness in verse 40, and simply name in verse 132. But they're all considered synonymous synonyms for the scriptures in the psalm, which is, I thought was very interesting. If we look at all these words and we just say, okay, so they're all kind of mean kind of the same thing, but they all have slightly different nuances. We can look at it in the sum effect is that the scriptures speak with God's authority. Everything you look, really, the psalmist is just going on and on, glorifying God, praising his authority, praising his word and what it means to keep his word in his life. And so we can look at it and say, you know, these are not just like Reader's Digest type hints on how to live or suggestions for success. What the Bible says, God says. And obedience is not an optional thing for us believers. So I'd like to just take a moment and read in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. I think it's a nice example. And it starts out, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, talking about this section of the psalm, says, "Lord, I have by faith thy mercies in view. Let me by prayer prevail to obtain them. And when the salvation of the saints is completed, it will plainly appear that it was not in vain to trust in God's word." We need to pray that we may never be afraid or ashamed to own God's truths and ways before men. And the psalmist resolves to keep God's law in a constant course of obedience without backsliding. The service of sin is slavery. The service of God is liberty. There's no full happiness or perfect liberty but in keeping God's law. We must never be ashamed or afraid to own our religion. The more delight we take in the service of God, the nearer we come to perfection. Not only consent to his law as good, but take pleasure in it as good for us. Let me put forth all the strength I have to do it. Something of this mind of Christ is in every true disciple. So I just encourage everybody to take some time and really read Psalm 119. And the fact that so many pages can be written about, that whole chapter written on every verse, really says there's a lot in there. May the Lord bless.